very much, ladies, for your ministry to us today and all of our worship team in the front and in the back. Just a moment, we'll come to the Word of God, and you can begin locating Mark chapter 5 in your text. Let me encourage you to look at that prayer insert that is either in the bulletin or typically at the back on the tables each week. A couple prayer requests that we want to add to that. Andrea Preston will be going in Tuesday for her third round of airway shots up in Indianapolis. Be praying for Andrea, especially on a Tuesday. At that time, we pray for their success, ongoing success, and that they would stretch out. It's good to see Marlene back with us and continue to remember her with some health challenges there. Ben Landman had surgery this week. He is recovering at home. Please greet. He's not recovering. He's not at home. Okay. Well, he's recovering somewhere. Look forward to him being back with us soon. But be praying for him with all the surgery challenges there. It's good to have a number of the Georges family in celebrating with family. And then remember to just look through your prayer sheet and continue to bring one another before the throne of God. If you'll join me in prayer, then we'll dig into our text this morning. Father, we do thank you for the truths that we have sung, what we've articulated. It does give us hope. It does give us a spring in our step now as we just commit each of these individuals as they walk through the challenges that are there for them. We are reminded that they represent a number of people on our prayer sheet and our church body, and really they represent all of us. We all deal with dark days, and at days our hope seems to be on hold. So as we look at that subject right now, may your eternal truth grip us, encourage us, and help us with our next steps. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 5. You'll find an outline there in your bulletin that you can fill in as we go along, and then you can refer to that during the week. A number of you are studying that in growth groups, and that's a great opportunity for you. Well, the story is told of a woman who was visiting with her pastor one day, and she was not hearing what she'd hoped to hear. And the pastor said, "Ma'am, I guess you're just going to have to trust the Lord in this matter." Sometimes doctors give us that response. Well, her response was, "Don't tell me it's just come to that. Don't tell me that's all I can do is just trust the Lord." We can understand. We've likely all been there. And the reminder for us today is timely. And we are reminded that really it does come down to that. That we need to trust in the Lord every day, in every situation. It always does come down to that, and sometimes things are just stripped away. We have nothing left. It always comes down to, do we have confidence in the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture? It always comes down to that, so why not stay with that and start with that at all times? The truth foundation that we'll build our entire study on this morning is that the God of the Bible can be trusted and must be trusted at all times. That's our foundation. The God of the Bible can be and must be trusted at all times, in every challenge, in every change, in every chapter of life. As we think about God for throughout the day, we trust, but specifically as we just think of God as his attributes, his activities right now, we are reminded from Scripture that God has a purpose, and God has a purpose that stands. And if you're filling in the blanks, here's a blank or two for you to fill in. God has a purpose that stands. He also has a peace to share with each and every one of us. A peace to share in every dark day. Why does God allow dark days in our life? Why does he allow trials, temptations, testing, unpleasant things? Well, the scripture gives us a number of reasons for that. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says, trials come to prove our faith, to prove whether it's genuine or not. And as we go through the trials, it reveals some impurities in our life, but it also reveals purities in our life. So it works both ends, the positive and the negative, leaving us encouraged, but knowing that what we need to work on. So part of the purpose of dark days is to keep us pure. Another one is to keep us humble. Do you have problems being humble? I'm humble and I'm proud of it. You know, you maybe have heard that statement. Well, what happened to the Apostle Paul, who had a lot of positive things going in his life, a lot of affirmation, some status before Christ and after Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Paul said, I was given a messenger, a thorn, to keep me humble, to keep me grounded. Now he goes on in that passage to say, I prayed for that to be removed again and again and again. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you every day. Just keep moving forward. Dark days keep us pure, help us be humble, keep us dependent on the right dependency, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're used to move us more towards Christ. God has a peace to share with us in every dark day. And he yearns, longs for each of us to be closer to him today than yesterday. My Sunday is to be closer to Christ than my Saturday was. And the great thing is there's always the opportunity to grow, to mature, to develop in the Christian life. And that's what we're to be doing. Well, what is going on in this text, in this particular moment in time? The writer of the gospel has been laying out the credentials of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This process started even in eternity past. As we think of the scriptures, it is the Messiah is promised in the early chapters of Genesis. After the fall of man in the garden, the promise is made, and then as we work our way through the Old Testament, we get some pointing towards the Messiah, some fingerprints, some identification markers. And now as the Messiah has arrived on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, we start to see him fulfilling all those fingerprints, all those markers, walking in the footprints of the Messiah. So Mark is laying out the credentials of Jesus, the Messiah. What is there for us to see in this text this morning? Over the last couple of weeks, what have we learned? We've learned something about Jesus being Lord, being Master. And that's a key word for us to work on, wrestle with, be encouraged by. Jesus is Lord. He's Master. And what have we seen so far and what are we going to see? Master over the world of nature, master over the supernatural world. Today, mastery over the world that is touched and troubled with sickness. And then he is master, he is Lord over the world of death itself. He is Lord, master of everything. Now, sometimes our concept of Lord and master can be a bit skewed, and we think of this egregious, offensive, harsh boss. But as we look at the fingerprints of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we see as we look at his lordship in all these areas? We also see something else. He's a lover. And he is a lover of men. He is a lover of women. He's a lover of children. and do the math. That takes what? All of us in. And in these last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus' compassion for a demonized man. We're going to see his compassion for a distraught father in just a moment. We're going to see his compassion for a woman that society didn't care about, neglected, totally missed. We're going to see Jesus full of compassion for a child. And again, men, women, children, that takes in me. That takes in you. And wherever you're at this morning, wherever you're bobbing on the sea of life, you are not far, you are not removed from the compassionate love of Jesus Christ in your life. And you may not know what direction to spin, what direction to swim. Sometimes we just relax and trust the tide and trust the current of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us where he wants us to be. It's what we see here in the text on a number of occasions. Let's see it fleshed out for us. Essentially, we've got in about three different stories, and we've looked at one already, where there are three people that jump out at us, that leap out of the pages of Scripture. Last week, demonized man. Today, someone named Jairus. In another moment, we're going to intersect, and our life will interact with a woman. We'll talk about her in just a moment. But these three people, one of them's broken. Can't be much more broken than this man on the dark side of the sea with thousands of demons residing in him and tearing him apart. Then we have a bereaved man that is going to lose someone and just be torn apart by that. Then we have another woman, a burdened woman. They all are disconnected, and yet they connect with us. And again, wherever you're at this morning, broken, bereaved, burdened, battered, chances are that resonates with something in your life. They connect with our life today. The Scriptures connect with our life today, and they give us hope, and they give us help. It would seem as we look at these three individuals that they have little in common. They're just all across the board, economically, socially, even in their challenges. Seems they have little in common. And yet as we look more, as we just watch and let the story unfold, it's like they do have something in common. And then as the stories finish up and come to fruition, we see they essentially have everything in common. Kind of works that way in the body of Christ. Well, here are these three individuals. They are linked by one theme. One theme. If we could give it a word, we'd say desperation. They are absolutely desperate. Ever been there? Ever feel desperate? It's like the world is crashing in on you. The walls are closing in. You don't know what to do. You don't know what's happening next. And we can all relate to that. And if not today, there's a day coming. And here they are desperate. And it's one thing that unites them. Desperation. But they're also linked by a truth. And it's that foundational truth that we're building on this morning. That God is always in control. That God is moving. That he can be. And he must be trusted at all times. So as they are linked by one theme and linked by one truth, they all are going to end up sharing God peace in common. Sea of chaos becomes a sea of calm. An agitated man becomes a relaxed man. A shackled woman is liberated and set free. And then at the end, we just may touch on it a tad this morning. A breathless woman, a breathless child, becomes hungry and begins to eat. What's the key? Let's start with verse 6 of Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 6. Actually, chapter 5 would be even better. Chapter 4 was really good, but you can go back and listen to it on tape. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 6. Seeing Jesus from a distance, the man possessed by thousands of demons ran up and bowed down before him. We talked about that just a little. We look at this man just a little more. Verse 15. They came to Jesus and observed this same man who'd been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. Verse 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and seeing Jesus fell at his feet. Verse 33. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware what had happened, came and fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. Here's our truth for the day. I can only stand up in life after I fall down at the feet of Jesus. I can only stand up in life after I fall down at the feet of Jesus. All these individuals resolve their problem at the feet of Jesus. This is always a good place to start and stay every day. Start your day at the feet of Jesus. Live your life that day at the feet of Jesus. And end your day at the feet of Jesus. Start there and stay there throughout the day. We're reminded that what a compassionate God is in Matthew 11, verse 28, when he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Dark days get our attention. They challenge our confidence. They call us to action. They leave us with choices. We can become bitter and move into attack mode. We can choose to be battered and abandon the cause. We can choose to be better followers of Jesus Christ and advance with God and toward God. Well, last week we did look at that one individual, a demon-possessed man. And today we're going to look at two others in this situation. Person number two, a daddy with a daughter. A daddy with a daughter. His name is Jairus. He has a bit of notoriety. He is part of the synagogue establishment administration. That gives him a bit of power. It gives him a bit of prestige. He's not one of the rabbis that we will interact with and intersect in the life of Jesus. He's not a rabbi, but he's involved in the administration, the supervision of the Jewish temple or the Jewish synagogue. So he has a bit of position. And really, it's more towards the top of the pinnacle of the community establishment is as to what he is doing. Now, in that role, he's affiliated with the Jewish orthodoxy of the day, the Jewish leadership of the day, which at this point in time is openly despising Jesus. We were dealing with them back a couple chapters earlier. They're going to crop back up soon. But Jairus is a part of this group that despises Jesus and has been at times openly hostile to Christ. He's part of the resistance. And yet, he comes openly and throws himself at the feet of Jesus. He is that desperate because his little daughter is sick. As you bring in all the scriptures, 12 years old, his only daughter, and she is dying. bring in all the different stories, and we get more of the details there. He's part of the resistance, but he is the first of his breed to openly come to Jesus without hostility. I'm not convinced that he's coming out of complete devotion to Christ. He's coming out of desperation. He doesn't know where else to turn. But he's seen a lot going on. He takes a chance. He makes a choice. And that encourages me, and as we're going to see with the other lady involved in this, you know, sometimes I think, I got to get my act all together, and then I'll come make things right with God. I got to take care of this, I need to take care of that, clean this up of my life, dispose of that. I need to get myself good enough for God. Well, one, we'll never get there because we can never be good enough for God. But it isn't about our being good enough for God. It's about our coming with a broken heart and with open hands. And Jesus takes even small faith, and he steps in and makes a world of difference in these people's lives. Probably not with the ultimate devotion, but desperation drives him, and it typically is what drives people to God. And that's okay, because God's there, and he's ready for us. There's probably stories all throughout the room this morning of, in a tough time, a time of desperation, it was part of the process of coming to Christ, moving toward Christ. Here's a desperate father, and we fathers can connect with that pretty quick. Jesus has been to the land of the pigs. The synagogue official did not come to the shore to see if Jesus had gotten koshered back up. There's only one thing that mattered to him. His daughter, his only daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, was dying. It could not be worse than that. If we step into the culture of that day, 12 years old was nearing the age of marriage or preparation for that in Israel. We might think, that's a little weird, a little different. It is what it is, and they either made the arrangements or started the process. It tells us this would have been a time of excitement in the family. But it was nothing close. Just the opposite. So here we have a man desperate. Desperation. What will Jesus do with his desperation? Verse 24. He responds with a heart of compassion. With feet of direction, he begins to go with him towards the home of Jairus. And everything is going so smoothly until the wheels come off. There's a disruption. Desperation meets disruption. Here we enter the second key person in our study today. Verse 25, a woman. A daughter. And I'm going to throw this out just to kind of give your brain something to wrestle with. A daughter without a daddy who ends up with a father. The culture of the day drops the ball. The social setup of the day drops the ball. The religious movement and fellowship of the day drops the ball when it comes to need. but not a loving eternal father. Well, we got one sermon going on, one story going on, and all of a sudden, that story, that sermon is interrupted by a new story. It seems that a new story gets in the way of the old story that is just really starting to take off. Her story is getting in the way of his story. You ever get annoyed when that happens in your life? If you're talking with someone and someone else comes along and phoom, there goes the conversation a different way. Now, none of us have experienced that, right? That seems to be going on here, and we're going to put ourselves in Jairus's life, Jairus' life for just a moment. He's concerned about his daughter and get Jesus to his dying daughter quickly, right? As quick as possible. There's an interruption, a disruption. A woman. We have no name. Not much of a description. Faceless. Nameless. But she is not problemless. And none of us are. And as we look at everybody else in life, it's good to be reminded of that. Everybody deals with challenges. Everybody deals with dark days. She's faceless, she's nameless, she has problems, but she's somebody in the eyes of God. We've come to this passage before. We've talked about she has a delicate female problem. She has been plagued with it ongoing for 12 years. And the ordeal leaves her financially bankrupt, still uncured. But catch this also, as if that isn't bad enough. Isolated. Put off on the sideline. You see, with all those things, we come to the religious end, the spiritual end. She would be considered ceremonially unclean, so she's restricted from social movement. She's restricted from family contact, from marital connection, for being allowed to be in the synagogue, which means cut off from spiritual involvement and spiritual growth. Pretty lonely. Pretty challenging. Hopeless. And in desperation, she reaches out to Christ as he passes by. I got a good hunch, Jairus, probably from the area. And this lady, probably from the area, probably were familiar with each other, but disconnected, not interacting with each other. And Jesus comes into the situation. Notice what happens for everybody's good that includes us today. She thought, if I just touch his garments. You do a word study in there. The touch is a little more involved than just a little peck of fabric going by. Just reminds us that whatever faith you have, direct it to God. It might be bear hug faith. Go for it. It may be all I can do is reach out and hope he runs into that hand. Whatever you've got, direct it to God and trust God to do something with it. She is immediately healed. She feels it. We drop into about verse 30. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving power had gone out from him. Don't have the time to unwrap that today. Interesting study in itself. But he asked the question, who touched me? It's kind of funny, and we're like, we're part of like, Jesus. Think about it. He created everything. He knows everything. And he asked this question, who touched me in this congested crowd? There's a reason he asked the question. He wants to draw her out into a public confession. It will be beneficial for her, but even more beneficial for everyone else. I can think of one guy who's headed off that way with him, but you're going to find in the text, we're just going to touch on it, there's many more people that it's going to affect. The power of God is obvious. But dropping down into verse 33, the woman fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened, came and fell before Jesus, told him the whole truth, and he said to her, how did he describe her? What term did Jesus use with this nameless, faceless, but problem-filled woman? Daughter. Daughter. Your faith has made you well. It's a word that's often translated salvation, deliverance in the New Testament. He is reconnecting her to the religious, to Judaism in a sense, and the ability to be back in the synagogue, but so much more than that. Your faith has made you well. Go in what? Peace. And everybody that's falling at the feet of Jesus comes to find, experience peace. Well, at least most people are. From power and peace, we've got one last problem. Verse 35. The two stories connect a little more. While they were still speaking, Jesus and this unnamed woman, they came from the house of the synagogue official Jairus, and they said, "Your daughter is dead. Your daughter's died. Don't bug Jesus anymore. It's time to move on. Time to let Jesus move on. You have no hope." Hope on hold. Let's put ourselves in Jairus' shoes, sandals for a minute. Desperate. We come to Jesus. He's responding. We've got hope. It's flickering. And now hope is dashed. And don't you imagine, maybe it's just me, "Jesus, how could you be this cruel to me? How could you maybe get my hopes up and dash them?" And I imagine as this scene is playing out with Jesus and the woman, the Jairus is looking at his watch and saying, "Come on, come on, come on. You know, this woman over there, she's had a problem for 12 years. We could put her on hold for 12 more hours to come and take care of my problem, to settle my pain, to give me what I want. And then if you want, you can go back and take care of her. Everybody wins, right?" Hope dashed. Philip Brooks has written a number of books on pastoring, preaching, and there is a story about him one day. There was a commotion in his office, and the people, one of his deacons, I believe, went and checked on him, and the pastor was pacing back and forth. And they said, "Pastor Brooks, what's the matter? What's the problem?" Philip Brooks said, "The problem is I'm in a hurry, but God is not." If you peeked into my office on some days, you might hear a similar conversation. And I think you can probably identify with that in your life at times. We are often in a hurry. We know what we want. We have our timing that we think is perfect. And God is not seemingly lining up with all of that. And that certainly seems to be the case here. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, verse 36, said, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Have faith. Jesus allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. We'll just hit the highlights. They go to the home, and Jesus brings life back to this young daughter. Witnessed by a dad, and witnessed by who else? Peter, James, John. Why? It's all part of the process. Mark is laying out the credentials of the Messiah. He's Lord, master over nature. Not only that, but he is Lord over the supernatural. And bringing it into a personal life, into the personal area, sicknesses, the individual needs we have, and that he's Lord over death. How does he demonstrate that he's Lord over death? All these things along the way, and now he is going to prove his mastery over death, which is all setting us up for what? At the end of the gospel, when he defeats death himself personally. And why do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because he's already proven his power over death in the life of others. And he's proven his power over sickness that touches us. And he proves his power over the supernatural world. And he's proven his power over the world of creation. What a friend. What a force we have in Jesus Christ. As we bring this all in for a landing this morning, a couple of applications and principles for us to be refreshed by. There in your notes, you have a blank or two. We'll put them up on the screen. Number one, God is bigger than my personal drama. Don't we all like to be the center of the universe? But the tough lesson for all of us to learn, and it does take a lifetime to learn this, is it's not all about us. It's not all about me. What God is doing is bigger than my life, is bigger than my personal drama. What he does doesn't center around me. I am to center around him. Number two, while he's bigger than my personal drama, he's not too big for my life challenges, for my personal drama. We see this in the life of Jairus. We see this in the life of the woman. We see this in the life of the daughter. He comes in and connects, and the demonized man, he comes in and connects with them. Number three, my drama is not lost or forgotten by God. Jairus probably, Lord, why are we interrupting my life to deal with her life? He's showing his power to Jairus. He's showing his power to the disciples. And it's like he brings them all in into the other events to strengthen everybody's faith, to see the connection with everyone. So where's my hope today? Where's your hope today? It's in this, that God will meet us at the point of our need. He's not surprised. He's well aware of where you're at right now. God will meet us at the point of our need. Number two, God's delays are not God's denials. And we see that with the interaction of life of Jairus and the woman, and then eventually the daughter and the disciples. God's delays are not God's denials. Number three, let's take this with us this week. God is doing more than we anticipate, more than we recognize, and even more than we request. God is doing more than we anticipate, more than we recognize, even more than we request. Do not be afraid any longer, only believe. And then just take the step of faith that he opens the door for you to take. I can only stand up in life after I fall down at the feet of Jesus. That is always a good place to start and stay. Would you stand with me as our worship team comes to conclude our service this morning? Let's look at that last statement up there, if it still can get up there. And I just invite you to say that with me, the phrase that's in the white. May that be our marching orders for the week ahead. Let's say it together. I can only. In your mind right now, will you fall down at the feet of Jesus in surrender, in submission, in adoration? And anything good that happens, may we faithfully spotlight and give the glory to Jesus Christ. Let's sing together a song of commitment and dedication. If we can help you in any way spiritually, if you're not ready to step into eternity, knowing that you have the peace of God that only comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, do not walk out of these doors until you deal with the scriptures and deal with Christ's invitation. If there's any way that we can help you with the next step in your faith journey, I invite you to stick around afterwards and talk to us. You can respond now, respond afterwards, and together we'll move forward in our faith for the glory of Jesus.